Greetings, brethren. Good morning to everyone. And greetings to all of you out there on the web as well. It was a little bit iffy as to whether or not Sandy and I would make it this morning. Been struggling with some health issues, but God is good, and we're here. I just wanted to tell John that I appreciate what you said about the nap. I've known John since he was a boy, and I can tell you, John, for sure that the naps that you're enjoying now, when you're my age, they'll even be better. Yeah. Yeah. They certainly will be better. Yeah. Well, Bill was talking this morning about some very ugly realities that we are aware of in the culture of this United States of America. Is that a fair statement? And it's ironic. On the way here this morning, Sandy and I were listening to the radio. Well, I was listening. I think she might have been napping. I'm not sure. At any rate, I was listening to Louis Armstrong. And you know he had a terrible voice, you know. But he was a wonderful singer. He had the ability to present a song in a very, very special way. And he could get it across. His timing, his phrasing was really good. And it was that song that I think most of us like so well, you know. I see fields of green, red roses too. What a wonderful world. And we all love that song, and it illustrates the reality that God has given us a wonderful world. The beauty is all around us. Our Creator is creative, and He has blessed us with so many enjoyable things in this world. Wonderful world it is indeed. However, we are very much aware that not everything is wonderful in terms of what's going on in our country, our culture, and things that we see going on in the world. And this past week, we've had another terrible incident in El Paso, one in Dayton. Insanity. Insanity is at large in the world. Yes. And it's ramping up. Can anyone besides me see that it's increasing, the intensity of it, that the craziness of it is increasing? Yes. And that's because there is one extant in the world, a great being. I don't say that to praise him. I say it because those are the same words the Bible uses. But he's a great being of great power and great abilities, great influence and great intellect. And he's at large in the world. And he's an evil, fallen angel. And his power is absolute in this environment. He is the archon, the enforcer, the magistrate. The word archon means magistrate, enforcer, archon. It can be translated as prince. It can be translated as God with a small g. He is all of that in this realm. And his influence is indeed increasing, to say the least. And human nature remains the same. From Adam and Eve, from the Garden of Eden, right up to the present, our technology has increased. We've advanced in medicine and science and art in so many ways, but our human nature has not improved at all. It is exactly the same as it was. And that's contrary to God's word. It's contrary to His law. In fact, Paul tells us that our carnal human nature cannot be subject to the law of God. We have been so influenced and so jaded and so, well, I hate to have to use the word, but it's an accurate word. We've all been perverted to one degree or another in some way, to some degree, by the God of this world and the society that we have grown up in and the forces and influences that it has laid upon us. You know, that's the reality that we're dealing with. And we see that now like nothing in my lifetime with the vitriol and the the rhetoric, the hateful stuff that we see going on with the politicians. And it's just, it's disheartening. It's sickening. And we're nowhere near the election, the next election, and I'm already to the point where I'm starting to gag on this. I can't stand much more of it, you know. I think it goes along with John's great sermonette. I'm proud of you, John, by the way. It took a lot to get him up here to start doing that, but he's doing very well. Yeah. But getting away from that rhetoric, getting away from the news, sometimes just being still on the Sabbath and knowing that God is and meditating on that fact, it's good for us, and we need that. The Sabbath rest. Well, I want to talk to you today about the fact that insanity is at large in the world, and it has a special impact on this country. This United States of America is not just another nation on the block of nations. We had not only a founding in Christian principles in the Judeo-Christian Bible by men and women who lived by it, theologically incorrect perspectives notwithstanding. Nevertheless, they were profoundly Christ-centric in many of their ways, and their writings, their speeches, the documents that they produced, the grand, eloquent Bill of Rights and the Constitution, the wonderful documents that we have, attest to the fact that it was providential and that God was guiding it. It's not in man to produce something that great without God's intervention and help. Yes. And so we're not just another nation on the block of nations. And we've come to understand over a long period of time that we are indeed, whether you believe that we are literally the descendants of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Nevertheless, even if you don't believe that, maybe I'll change your mind by the time I sit down. We are that, at least in a spiritual sense. We are the beacon. We are the house on the hill. And if this house goes down, if the light in the beacon is turned off, what a world it would be then. It wouldn't be much of a wonderful world in very short order. The United States is the dam holding back the floodgates of secular humanism and a lot of other things in this world. Let me state for the record, I am not a globalist. I am a Christian conservative. Conservative in the sense that I want to conserve the morality of my forefathers. I want to conserve the morality that God's Word gives us. I want to conserve what it means to be an American. I want to conserve those principles by which this country has been blessed for so many years. I want to conserve those kinds of things. So I guess that makes me conservative in that respect. I'm a nationalist in the sense that I support my country. I'm a nationalist. I was proud to wear the uniform. I fly the flag at my house. I'm a flag waver. I'm a Bible thumping flag waver. Yes. Yeah. My buddy Joe sitting there is too. Bless his heart. Yeah. And we have a special role to play as a nation in this world. We came into existence for providential reasons. We came into existence because God had a great vision for the end time. The United States, the power and the prestige and the wealth of the United States was absolutely essential and necessary to the fulfillment of the eschatology in this book. It is all about Jacob, and we are Jacob. Yes. Jacob in the end time. And God keeps His Word. It wasn't too long ago I preached a sermon to you and referenced from Genesis chapter 22 how God made a special promise, a vow that God made, a vow that was really unnecessary in light of the fact that God cannot lie. And God's own integrity is always on the line with every word that has proceeded from the mouth of God. And so it's not necessary for God to tell us something and then back it up with, I promise you, or I swear. Yes, but He deliberately did that. In Genesis 22, He invoked a word that means to seven one's self. to make a promise that if broken, you lose everything. You lose your integrity. In that culture, in that day and age, for a man to break seven, he probably would have lost his life as well. And so God gives us a binding promise that he would do something, that he would fulfill what he had told Abraham. You know, it's often been said that the Bible in many respects is the story of one man's family. And we understand that. There's a lot of truth in that statement. And he promised Abraham and his descendants wonderful blessings of a spiritual nature, and that the world would be blessed spiritually through his seed. And, of course, that's the Lord Jesus Christ. And through his seed, this book was produced. And through his seed, the Davidic bloodline was produced. And through his seed, the Lord Jesus Christ was produced. And that's a great fulfillment of God's promise when he sevened himself. But God also made promises that had nothing to do with that. God made promises that had everything to do with the fulfillment of a prophetic scenario that the prophets tell us about. God keeps his word, and he's pragmatic. He made those promises, and he made them in such a way that they can't be rescinded. And somewhere on this planet, either God has kept his word or he broke seven and he didn't keep his word. Somewhere on this planet, prior to the beginning of the millennial reign of Jesus Christ, we have tons of scripture that talk about the fulfillment of those prophecies. Somewhere on this planet, a nation and a company of nations has to exist who have been blessed over and above all other people. Somewhere on this planet, there has to be a people who have received the blessings over and above all other people for God's reasons. Somewhere on this planet, there has to be a people who have, well, they have the name of Christ. They have the theology of Christ. Somewhere on this planet, those things have to exist. The only conclusion you can come to is that if they don't exist, then God did not keep his word. And that's a scenario, of course, that we as Christians know simply cannot be. That's why I've entitled the name of this sermon, "We Are Jacob." The longer I'm in God's church and the older I get and the more I see what's going on in the world, I'm more convinced every day, day by day, I am more convinced. Because I see what's happening. I see the scenario starting to unfold before my eyes of the prophecies that I've been reading about and hearing preached to me for more than 50 years. I see it happening. I see the events on the horizon that tell me we are moving into a time that the Bible refers to as the time of the end. I'm not setting dates. I don't know how close we are. I'm not going to do that. God's word makes it clear that we can't know precise times in that respect. But it also gives us many benchmarks to look at, all kinds of things for us to look at and know that the time is near. Because God is merciful and he wants us to know. And he wants us as a church to be prepared by seeing those things to let everybody know what's coming down the road. It's not just the job of God's church to preach the simple salvific message of Jesus Christ. Yes, we must do that. We are Christ-centric. But there's a witness and warning to the people of the world, and especially to the people of this country, that we know about. And because we know it, we must be involved in it. I can't not do it. I must do it. Bill must do it. We have to do it. And it will be levied against us by Almighty God if we don't do it. Because we know what's coming. We know the scenario. And we've been blessed with the ability to string a few words together to tell people what's coming. Yes. And so it is that we are Jacob in the end time. The Word of God is unmistakable. We're told in Jeremiah chapter 30. Turn with me there. Turn with me there. Jeremiah chapter 30. And I'm not going to go through the whole chapter. But Jeremiah chapter 30 is something that was not fulfilled in ancient Israel. Pardon me while I take a drink. Have to lubricate every once in a while. For those who say, those who have a preterist point of view, you know what preterist means? That's an incorrect premise that much of prophecy, much of Matthew 24, Luke 21, and Mark 13, and other prophecies as well, have already been fulfilled, and that it was specific to an audience and a moment in time when it was spoken and all that, and that is just simply incorrect. The fact is, more than one-third of the Bible is prophecy that is yet to be fulfilled. Now, that's just a simple fact, and you can't alter that. You can't argue around it. That's the fact. And here in Jeremiah chapter 30, we have a chapter that was not fulfilled in ancient times. And as we read through this, it's more and more apparent, of course, that it was not fulfilled. And before I begin to read, I'm stating it that way because there are those who say that America could not possibly be a birthright nation, that we could not possibly be the recipients of the blessings that God promised to Abraham and reiterated to Isaac and to Jacob and on down the line, that we just simply couldn't be because of our national sins and the wickedness of our people. Yeah. Yeah. Not taking into consideration the fact that our righteousness or lack thereof, our national sins, from that point forward when God made that vow, they're no longer in the equation. It's apparent in that moment when God said, as I live, I will do this. By myself, I will do this. Because you have kept my word, because you have obeyed me, now I know, and I will do this. And from that point forward, whether or not we were a righteous bunch of descendants of Abraham was not in the equation. Because God is pragmatic. He had a reason for it all. A reason that's being fulfilled in this moment. Yes. And here in Jeremiah chapter 30, we have a scenario that is yet to unfold. You cannot, by any reasonable stretch of the imagination, in any honest way, say that this happened in ancient Israel. You just simply cannot. It's yet to happen. It did not happen anciently. This is a prophecy for the future. Let me just break into the text at verse 7 for the sake of time. At verse 7 it says, alas, for that day is great so that none is like it. It is even the time of Jacob's trouble, but he shall be saved out of it. And that's the good news, of course. But then it goes on to tell us a scenario for the end time. For it shall come to pass in that day, saith the Eternal of hosts, that I will break his yoke from off thy neck and will burst thy bonds, and strangers shall no more serve themselves of him. Ah, well, now that requires some understanding, some explanation. In order to do that, we go back to the beginning of chapter 30, where we're told here at verse 3, for lo, the days come, saith the Eternal, that I will again bring the captivity of my people Israel and Judah. Again. That's amazing, because those of us who are students of God's Word, we know something about that Scripture, don't we? They were in captivity at the time he said that, and yet he's referring to something future that did not occur in their past from this point forward. Not as yet. And I will cause them to return to the land that I gave to their fathers, and they shall possess it. These are the words that the Lord spake concerning Israel and concerning Judah. And we have numerous scripture that make it clear that God's intention is to bring Israel and Judah back together eventually. The Apostle Paul had quite a lot to say about that, as a matter of fact. in the book of Romans. But I wanted to draw our attention to this scenario here, this end-time scenario, a time of Jacob's trouble. And it says that it's a time like never before or never again, even the time of Jacob's trouble. And we can correlate that, of course, with something we're told in the 12th chapter of the book of Daniel. And we know what that is. For time's sake, I won't turn there, but it tells us that a moment in time is coming when God is going to tell Michael, the guardian prince, the great prince, the archangel. Actually, the only angel that is given that title is Michael. We assume it about Hallel, Satan, and we assume it about Gabriel because they incorporate the EL name of God. But Michael is specifically referenced as a great prince among princes in the angelic realm. And he's been charged with special duties of protection of Israel, the people, and Israel, the church. And at some point in time, God is going to say, because God's going to get a belly full. Yeah. At some point in time, God's going to have enough. At some point in time, the cup will be full. At some point in time, God will get tired of 60 million and counting babies aborted. And at some point in time, God will have an attitude about a fist in the face over redefining gay marriage. At a point in time, God is going to say, Michael, stand up. And when he does, his protection will be gone. And it will be a time unlike any other, we're told. A time that correlates with this verse of Scripture here. A time unlike any other. A time of severe trouble. And it's called the time of Jacob's trouble. Yes. The troubles that are happening to this country, it's not going to be solved, it's not going to be fixed by Donald Trump or by any other politician. Yeah. I think many people who are of a conservative point of view would agree that some of the things we see happening are good right now. We're having a moment of sunshine. The unemployment rate is down and wages are up and all kinds of good things are happening, you know. But I take no pleasure in telling you, he's not going to fix things, nor is any politician going to fix things. We might have a moment of rest from the plunge into the cesspool, but that's all it will be. Yes. And a time of trouble is coming, unlike any other. The spirit of insanity is at work in the world, and it's having its impact upon us. Now, I've heard it said that to claim that we are special and that God had some kind of special purpose and relationship with Israel is, well, it's downright racist. You know, it's just, it couldn't possibly be. But turn with me, if you would, over to the book of, I'll come back to Jeremiah 30, but turn with me, if you would, over to Amos chapter 3. I think many of you are probably familiar with this. I've preached sermons predicated on these scriptures before, and I know Bill has as well. Chapter 3 of Amos. Hear this word that the Eternal has spoken against you, O children of Israel, against the whole family. That's all of the tribes, inclusive of Judah and Ephraim and Manasseh, all of them, which I brought up from the land of Egypt, saying, you only have I known of all the families of the earth. Now, wait a minute. That I don't know how you could say that any plainer or, you know, more simple way. He has known one people, one family, God's prerogative. If you want to call that racist preaching, then you're not calling me the racist. You're referring to God that way because these are his words. He's known one people, one family. Well, why is that? How is that? Now, some people can't see the forest for the trees, I guess. God is pragmatic. The Bible reveals that he has great compassion for the whole world. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. And I could turn back to Exodus 19 and portray for you how when he brought the children of Israel to the mountain, it was all for the purpose of establishing a covenant relationship. And he said, you will be a priest to me. And I'm paraphrasing, but a priest to the rest of the world, to all the Gentile nations, to teach people what to eat and what not to eat, to teach people the correct sexual habits, to teach people who God is and what man is, to teach people how to cleanse their own bodies and bury their own waste, for crying out loud, to teach people to be a light to the Gentiles, to the rest of the world. Yes, and God's vision, God's paradigm for that is called Israel. His paradigm for saving mankind is Israel. He has a special affection and relationship with Israel. Is God prejudiced? Absolutely. For Israel. Not because the people of Israel were lighter and brighter and better, more handsome or more anything. As a matter of fact, the scripture indicates, there's a strong indication that God considered them less than other people. Yes. They were certainly less numerically, but the implication is that they were less in terms of character and intellect and all kinds of things. Yes. I think God likes a challenge. He called me. That says all right there. Yeah. And so there's nothing of a racist nature in any of this. It's not predicated on that. It's predicated on the fact that Abraham obeyed him. And I have no doubt that when we meet Christ and we know everything and we can ask all the pertinent questions about history that he can fill us in on, we'll find out that as he looked and surveyed the scene, Abraham is the only guy he could call. So he called him. And that's how it unfolded, of course. Yeah. And Abraham has been the father of many nations and all those blessings through him. You know, we know. My words make sense to you today because God called Abraham and set something in motion. Yes. And produced this book and produced a messianic bloodline. Yes. And he says here, I've only known one people. Yes, God is prejudiced in favor of this nation, this Israel, this Jacob. And without us, the world sinks. And there are forces at large in the world who want to not just marginalize us, but destroy us. Get us out of the way. Because we stand in the way of globalization. We stand in the way of the secular humanist one world government. A scenario that they don't even realize, perhaps, this book tells us that a one world government is coming. That will be enabled by Satan the devil. And a beast power that is even now rising up. Yes. So when I say I don't want a one world government facilitated by man, you better believe it. You know, I want the one world government that's going to be facilitated by Jesus Christ and me and Bill and you and those of us who meet him in the air to be rewarded with kingship and rulership and authority in the world that he intends to remake. Yes. And it will be a culture that we can find in the pages of God's Word. The kingdom of God is going to mirror a culture that we can find in God's Word that was revealed to ancient Israel. I change not. What God wrought then, he's still wrotting. Is that good grammar? I think I just created a word. Hear this word that I have spoken unto you, children of Israel, against the whole family which I brought up from the land of Egypt, saying, you only have I known of all the families of the earth. Therefore, I will punish you for all of your iniquities, for your lawlessness, for your transgression of my laws. That's what that word literally means. Can two walk together except they be agreed? Can you walk with me without being in agreement with me? Will a lion roar in the forest when he has no prey? Will a young lion cry out of his den if he have taken nothing? Can a bird fall in a snare upon the earth where no gin is for him, no snare exists, that is? Shall one take up a snare from the earth and have taken nothing at all? Employ some common sense, in other words. Shall a trumpet be blown in the city and the people not be afraid? I'm blowing a trumpet with this sermon. Shall there be evil in a city and the Lord has not done it? Surely the Lord God will do nothing, but he revealeth his secret unto his servants, the prophets. And in this moment, I'm not portraying myself as Isaiah or Hosea or anybody else, but I'm prophesying to you vicariously from God's word. That's what we do every time we preach. Yes. Reiterating what God has given us here. And a scenario is coming that we would like to turn back now to Jeremiah chapter 30 to read about. It shall come to pass in that day, saith the Eternal of Hosts, that I will break his yoke from off thy neck, off the neck of the one who is yet to oppress God's people. The yoke put upon God's people by some force, from some multinational force, some people, some entity that God's word tells us about. But they shall serve the Eternal their God and David their king, whom I will raise up unto them. And that's a metaphor for Jesus Christ, of course. Therefore, fear thou not, my servant Jacob, saith the Eternal, neither be dismayed, O Israel, for lo, I will save thee from afar, and thy seed from the land of their captivity, a captivity that is yet to be. Because this scenario here did not yet happen in the history of ancient Israel. Jacob shall return and shall be in rest and be quiet, and none shall make him afraid. For I am with thee, saith the Eternal, to save thee, though I make a full end of all nations, whither I have scattered thee. Yet will I not make a full end of thee, but I will correct thee in measure, and will not leave thee altogether unpunished. For thus saith the Eternal, thy bruise is incurable, and thy wound is grievous. We're so well aware of that this week, of all the terrible things that have been going on in the news. We're sick. Our nation is sick. And the wounds are indeed grievous. And there is none to plead thy cause, that thou mayest be bound up. Thou hast no healing medicines. All thy lovers have forgotten thee. Yes, the billions that we've sent abroad and continue to send abroad. Remember I said insanity is at large in the world? Well, how insane is this? We're borrowing billions of dollars from China to give money away to other people. I submit to you, that's insane. Yeah. And that's one example. Yeah. All thy lovers have forgotten thee. They seek thee not, for I have wounded thee with the wound of an enemy, with the chastisement of a cruel one, for the multitude of thine iniquity, because thy sins were increased. If you think that there will not be another major conflagration in the world, if you think that there will not be another world war, and maybe more than that, then you're not predicating that belief on history. The fact is, every generation or every other generation since the Garden of Eden, there have been wars. Wars and rumors of wars continue, and they will happen. So says Jesus Christ. Yes. There's a scenario in the book of Daniel leading us into the scenario of the book of Revelation that indicates that by the time Christ returns, there might only be a tenth of humanity left. You can do a little bit of math, and it's kind of scary when it talks about the numbers of people dying, the percentages of the human race based upon war and famine. Yeah. Yeah. The four horsemen are riding. There's none to plead thy cause. All thy lovers have forgotten thee and were wounded with an by an enemy, with the chastisement of a cruel one, for the multitude of your iniquity, because your sins were increased. Why criest thou for thine affliction? Thy sorrow is incurable for the multitude of thine iniquity, because thy sins were increased. I have done these things unto thee. Therefore all they that devour thee shall be devoured. Oh, that goes back to what I said. Israel has a special place in God's heart. Yes, he's going to punish us, but he's never abandoned us. Just to reiterate Paul's words, God forbid. That's what Paul said. He has not cast us away. He did not cast away the seed of Abraham. Let me share some statistics with you. Now, I won't turn there for time's sake, but we could turn to 2 Kings chapter 15, verse 29. You turn there for yourself. And we see that this is the scenario there where after a number of years, Assyria finally comes in and defeats and takes away all the inhabitants of the 10 northern tribes, carries them away captive into the kingdom of Assyria, moving them north. And then later on, the Babylonian Empire, as it began to rise, it crowded Assyria out. And Assyria grew weak and was taken over by Babylon and all of their territories. And it was pushed ever north, into Armenia and into Turkey and across the land bridge into Europe. And that's how Europe became settled. And that's how the vast emptiness of that land was filled up. People moving from the Middle East, really in all directions. But it was the tribes of Israel moving with their captivity ever north and ever west, as a fulfillment of the birthright promises. God foresaw it all. Like I said, he's pragmatic. What nations have been the most blessed in the world? Just like God said. The nations of Israel, the different tribes, Dan and Gad and Naphtali, all the different tribes. And each one of them has specific territory and specific identity and specific blessing. And Ephraim and Manasseh have specific blessing and identity as well. We are Jacob. Yes, we are. In the end time, we are. Let me read this. The ancient historian Josephus, in his book Antiquities, which I've read, he was a very well-respected ancient historian, Josephus. And he tells us things that if it wasn't for Josephus, we'd be pretty blind about certain events. But Josephus tells us in his book, he references the fact that the tribes, you know, Josephus existed, you know, approximately the same time of the Lord. And he wrote after that, actually. And he tells us that the tribes still existed. They knew about them. They existed beyond the Euphrates River, which existing beyond the Euphrates River means, by definition, at the headwaters where the river begins, to the north of the Euphrates, and that they had grown into an innumerable, huge multitude, a multitude so large that their area could no longer support them. They had to keep moving. They had to migrate. That's what people do. They had to migrate to find greener pastures, as it were, and to keep moving, as it were. And so that great multitude still existed. They weren't lost from memory. God had not abandoned them in total. They still exist. And they still exist today. Their offspring still exists today. Just as an afterthought here, turn with me briefly for a moment. We'll come back. Turn with me briefly for a moment over to the book of James. The book of James. You know, James, the word James actually is somewhat of a misnomer. There is no J in the Hebrew language. The J sound can be produced with a variety of different words that would produce a j sound, but there is actually no j, you know. And anytime you see a j, like in Jacob, for instance, you know, it's not Jacob, it's Yaqub, you know. And James was the brother of the Lord Jesus Christ, of course. He was indeed the physical half-brother of the Lord Jesus Christ. And the King James translators wanted to honor King James, who was the benefactor and, you know, the one who paid for the translation of the King James Bible and so forth. And so they named this book after the king. That's why it's called the Book of James, the General Epistle of James. His name was not James or anything close to that. His name was Yaqub. Yaqub, that's his name. Yeah. They changed it to James to honor the king. All that notwithstanding, nevertheless, what James had to say here, what Yaqub had to say here, is of paramount importance. In verse 1 of chapter 1, James, a servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes which are scattered abroad. Oh, so we have more proof that the tribes still existed and that they were known and that they occupied territory. And the phrase scattered abroad here is interesting because in the Greek it is diaspora. Yes, the dispersion, the diaspora, the scattering of the seed. Spora is a word that means seed, can even mean sperm. Yes. The scattering of the seed of Israel, the tribes of Israel. Yes. Sifting it out into the nations. The scattering, the diaspora, the seed of the 12 tribes, which have been taken away and now exist dispersed, diaspora, into other nations. Yes. And so we have absolute conclusive proof that the tribes did not cease to be, they were not absorbed and lost to history. They did not get breeded out of existence, as some have maintained. Yes. And so we're back to Jeremiah chapter 30. Therefore, all they that devour thee, the enemies that come upon you, shall be devoured, and all thine adversaries, every one of them, shall go into captivity, and they that spoil thee shall be a spoil, and all that prey upon thee I will give for a prey. Yes, God will exact vengeance. Vengeance is His, and He will extract retribution. For I will restore health unto thee, and I will heal thee of thy wounds, saith the Eternal, because they call thee an outcast, saying, this is Zion, whom no man seeks after. Yes, they seek to marginalize the word of God and the prophecies of God's word, to marginalize everything that God has said. Verse 18, thus saith the Eternal, behold, I will bring again the captivity of Jacob's tents and have mercy on his dwelling places, and the city shall be builded upon her own heap, upon the ruins, and the palace shall remain after the manner thereof. And out of them shall proceed thanksgiving and the voice of them that make merry. And I will multiply them, and they shall not be few. I will glorify them, and they shall not be small. None of this happened anciently. What, was God just having a moment of hyperbole when he said this? What was this, just rhetoric to fill up space? This didn't happen yet. This is future-wise. Their children also shall be as aforetime, and their congregation shall be established before me, and I will punish all that oppress them, and their nobles shall be of themselves, and their governor shall proceed from the midst of them, and I will cause him to draw near, and he shall approach unto me, for who is this that engaged his heart to approach unto me, saith the Eternal. And this has always been God's goal, and it always will be. You shall be my people, and I will be your God. Behold, the whirlwind of the Eternal goes forth with fury, a continuing whirlwind. It shall fall with pain upon the head of the wicked. The fierce anger of the Eternal shall not return until he have done it, and until he have performed the intents of his heart. In the latter days you shall consider it. At the same time, saith the Eternal, I will be the God of all the families of Israel, and they shall be my people. I don't know how to say it any more succinctly than that, brethren. I think it's been well said. God be with you.